preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? No? Some, how many of you actually heard that before? Quite a few, actually. Yeah. Preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. So this phrase is a tribute to the Saint Francis of Assisi. He was a Catholic friar and a preacher in the Middle Ages. Though I'm not quite sure that's what exactly what the Saint Francis said. The only resource that I was able to find somehow closest to this phrase was Saint Francis' Rule of 1221, chapter 12. In that chapter, St. Francis talks about how the Franciscans should practice their preaching, as he says, "No brother should preach contrary to the form and regulations of the Holy Church, nor unless he has been permitted by his minister. All the friars, Franciscan monks, should preach by their deeds." So, regardless of what St. Francis actually said, what this phrase may be suggesting, the notion that actions speak louder than words. I'm sure you heard this before. Actions speak louder than words, right? Probably from your own experiences, you probably can agree with this widely accepted notion that actions speak louder than words. But I want to take a pause here a little bit and imagine if words can ever speak volumes and any meaningful things. Of course, my short answer is yes, they do. You know, as a preacher, I do use words a lot, all the time. And sometimes I use, words more than what's necessary and needed. My longest sermon was a little bit over 30 minutes, which actually is a terrifying thing for many good listeners. But it was stopped a long time ago. In fact, more than a decade ago. So you don't have to worry about being freaked out or falling asleep or being bored during my sermon time, so you can relax now. Nevertheless, I do believe in the words of the Bible. The words in church, the words of prayers, even the words of sermons, relatively good sermons, I mean. However, when it comes down to talking about our God, it always comes short. And that's exactly why I want us to take a pause here and reflect and imagine together this morning, not only how our God was understood and experienced in the Bible, but also how God is understood and experienced now, today, in a real and tangible way in our daily lives and ministries. Speaking of who God is, you see, the Old Testament writers were afraid, and they're afraid of even calling God's name. So, no one in ancient biblical world truly knew how to pronounce correctly that four-letter Hebrew word of God, YHWH. Probably you've seen that YHWH, which we all pronounce these days Yahweh. In the academic setting, it's called tetragrammaton. It's kind of a fancy word for that, the four-letter word. Because in the original ancient Hebrew books of the Bible, there were no vowels between those letters. So nobody wasn't sure how to pronounce correctly. So instead of the calling God's name, that four letter, whatever, and they would use different names. So probably you remember, you know, people in the Old Testament calling God the Lord. And we call also, you know, in the Bible that the Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, and Jehovah, you know, you name it. There are so many. And then in even New Testament, God's name is called the Lord. Of course, that's a popular. And Father, Abba, that's an Aramaic word for Father. And even the Word with capital W. These all use as God's name. When I was going through ordination process to become ordained, you know, pastor, I still remember one of the committees on ministry members talking about pastoral candidate who were having really hard time explaining what the Word with W, the capital, meant in the Gospel of John. The Word, of course, is translated from Greek word logos, which you and I are probably familiar with. If you grew up in church, of course, you probably understood that the Word is Jesus Christ. So let me talk a little bit more about the Word. The Word with capital W has its meaning as the expression of personality, authority, and action in communication. What does it mean? For example, when God spoke the Word in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." It probably meant that the Word of God had creative power and called the universe into being. If you don't know what that means, just hold tight now. In a similar way, when this Word with capital W was made flesh and blood, the writer of John's Gospels probably wanted to express and argue that God in Jesus Christ became just like one of us, fully human in a human form. So whenever I use the Word with capital W, I mean to say that the Word is God in Jesus Christ, who is still active and alive in our own lives, even today. Eugene Peterson, probably you remember, he wrote, translated the Bible into his own version, which is called The Message, right? Because you heard that message before. And in his message, John's Gospel, he also said something about this particular verse that I'm going to read to you. And chapter 1, verse 3, which is very radical and prophetic and profound. Peterson says, "The Word became flesh and blood," and that's the same. And then he said, "and moved into the neighborhood." From this translation, I can imagine in a new and fresh way our God, who has moved into our own neighborhoods. I mean, every neighborhood, who is still alive and who is active in every neighborhood. Then your next question might be, what does it mean that Jesus has moved into our neighborhood? Why do you think that Jesus has entered into our own neighborhood? So what do you think? We're talking about John's Gospel. Why do you think that Jesus entered into our own neighborhoods? Any thoughts? Perhaps. I know no one wants to really speak up, and preacher is talking about the truth and you don't want to. But according to John's Gospel, at least, maybe because of God's love and compassion. And that's what I'm getting. You know John's Gospel well. What's the famous verse of John's Gospel? John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world, and he gave one and only Son. Okay, let's stop there. God so loved the world. God so loves everyone. Not just you or you or you or me, but everyone. The whole world. That's the reason that God gave his one and only Son. So whether you like it or not, God so loves everyone in every neighborhood and all neighborhoods. And God so loves all that God has created. And that's why God has become one of us in a human form in Jesus Christ to live among us within our own neighborhood and community. This way of understanding the Word as God in Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is very, very important. Because it demands us of a new imagination, which I like to call missional imagination. Back in November, when I was here, I preached for the first time and introduced to you the word missional. Even, you know, kids, they actually remember the word missional. And I tried to argue back then that as Christians, we are called to embrace a missional life, a missional living. Not just because it is in the biblical demand based upon the great commandments and great commission, but I said because it is also an identity of who God is. In other words, in order to better understand who God is, we need to acknowledge and imagine our God in a missional way in our own lives. What does that mean? Let me give you a little contemporary true story to help you better understand how some people imagined God and were able to experience God in a missional way. In 2008, ESPN reported one of the fascinating, most touching stories ever that happened in Grapevine, Texas, one of the wealthiest towns in the state. In Grapevine, there is a school called Faith Christian School. You may have heard this story before. One of the award-winning schools in the state. In the year of 2008, Faith Christian School's football team, the Faith Lions, were having a pretty good season. 7 wins and then only 2 lost. When the Faith Lions faced the Gainesville Tornadoes, one of the worst teams in the district, that was heading into their game 0-8. Having scored only 2 touchdowns all year long. And in fact, the Gainesville Tornadoes were made up of 14 teenagers who came from a maximum security prison in north of Dallas, Texas. Then the Faith Lions coach Chris Hogan imagined something radical. Radically different and good for those Gainesville team players. As Mr. Hogan sent out email to everyone, his team, the Faith Lions, and their parents and grandparents, asking them if they could cheer for those opposing team players, the Gainesville Tornadoes. So here's what happened. When the Gainesville Tornadoes, those teenage inmates, entered the field, they crashed through a banner made by Faith Christian School fans, which read, "Go Tornadoes!" Then the Gainesville players were totally surprised to find themselves running through the 40-foot line made up of cheering fans. From the benches at the side of the field, the Gainesville team heard 200 fans on the bleachers behind them, cheering for them by name, led by real cheerleaders. Mr. Hogan actually recruited the JV squad to cheer for the opposing team. Of course, some of the Gainesville players were absolutely confused, as one of the players shook his head in disbelief. "I never thought I'd hear people cheering for us to hit their kids." But they wanted us too. Even though the Gainesville lost 14-33, Gainesville's head coach Mark Williams had the first Gatorade bath in history for a 0-9 coach ever. When both teams gathered in the field to pray, Isaiah, one of the Gainesville team players, led the prayer saying, "Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you. But I never would have known there was so many people in the world that cared about us." The ESPN writer Rick Riley saw the last scene of the Gainesville team's departure. As prison guards escorted the Tornadoes back to their bus, each player received a bag filled full of burgers, fries, candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from a faith team player. Before the coach, William, the Gainesville coach, stepped up onto the bus, he turned and grabbed Mr. Hogan hard by his shoulders and said, "You will never, ever know what your people did for these kids tonight. You will never, ever know." Rick Riley, the writer of this article, described that the last scene in this way. Rivers running uphill and cats petting dogs. This image is just like this morning's Isaiah passage, which says, "The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Wow. How about us? Could we also imagine such life in our own community and neighborhood? Oh yes, we can. Just imagine how Jesus entered into this earthly neighborhood and engaged people in their lives, in their real lives. And think about and imagine why. And how? Imagine Jesus' way. His way was self-giving and sacrificial. And I believe our Christian way, even for today, is probably not much different from Jesus' way. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.